Lord, remind everyone that your mercies are new every morning. When we don't think we can take another step, we really can, because your mercies are there. So, Father, remind us of that. Help us of that. And now, Father, as we look to your word, we pray that you'll be pleased with all that is said and done. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, and amen. Well, good morning. Man, great to see you guys. Folks are starting to come back. This looks awesome. Glad you guys are here. I pray that you have weathered all the circumstances and situations well. If I've not had a chance to see you or talk with you over the last, couple of months. So just really pray that all that has gone well for you, and that's great. Well, several weeks ago, we started a series entitled Prayers That Will Change You. And all these are prayers from the Bible. There are prayers from the Bible that if you understand them, if you get it, if you know the words, if you understand the context, and you pray these prayers in faith in the right context, they will begin to change your life. You will not be the same. And so today we begin to talk about the model prayer or the Lord's Prayer. Now, how many of you come from traditions where you said the Our Father or the Lord's Prayer on a weekly basis? Anybody come from those traditions? Right, some of you? Right, some of you didn't. Well, we do it here. We pray the Lord's Prayer here on the first of every month when we do communion. We pray the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer. And so, to tell you the background of how this got started, this story about the Lord's Prayer is told in Matthew 6 and also in Luke 11. It's told in two different places. Now, in Luke, we get a little bit different picture of what's going on. In Luke, the Bible starts by saying that the apostles went to Jesus and said, "Jesus, teach us to pray." Now, that's probably pretty cool, because these were Hebrew young men. They had prayed. If they were good Hebrew young men, they prayed three times a day at least. They had prayed a lot of the same prayers we would have prayed, some of the stuff that we talked about the last few weeks from the Old Testament. They would have prayed. And so they had heard prayer. They had been around prayer. But when Jesus prayed, it was different. How many of you know that had to be true? I mean, how many of you know that when Jesus prayed, everything had to be different? It wasn't going to be the same as if you and I prayed. It was going to be different. It was absolutely going to be different. Well, so they went to him in the Luke account and said, "Lord, teach us to pray. Show us how to pray." So over in Matthew 6, Jesus lays out how to pray. Now, the first thing he does is he gives us why he's going to do it. Why he is going to teach us to pray. He puts the why up front. In our culture today and the way things are today, I mean, you have to be able to explain the why. It shouldn't be that way, but it is. How many of y'all who had kids or have kids would like to remove the why from their dictionary? Anybody with me? Right? Yeah. It happens, does it? Why? Well, why? Well, because I said so. I never thought I would say that, by the way. I never thought, after hearing that all my life, I never thought I would say, "because I said so." But you know what? It works. It sort of works, because I said so. It just sort of gets out there. So anyway, so Jesus puts the why up front. He puts the why up front, and he lets us know why he's going to give us this model prayer. What is his goal? What is his intention on giving us this prayer? So look with me, if you will, in Matthew chapter 6, beginning verse 5. And we're just going to walk through several verses here. And it says this. Now, when you pray. Now, I want you to notice it doesn't say if you pray. It says when you pray. If you are a follower of Jesus, you are expected to pray. Now, I would never want to shame you or embarrass you in any way. But let me just ask you this. Do you pray less time than you eat on a daily basis? Do you pray less time than you watch TV? Do you pray less time than you listen to the radio? Do you pray less time than you text or Facebook? Do you pray? I'm not trying to shame you or guilt you, but understand that there's an expectation from Jesus to his followers that you pray. You need to pray. So Jesus begins by saying, now when you pray, you must not pray like the hypocrites. Wow. Who are the hypocrites? I spent a summer in the Cayman Islands, and there was an old lady named Miss Garris, and she was sort of a matriarch of one of the churches I served. And she was talking about this person who had passed away and their influence in her life. But early in this person's life, this Christian life, they had a hard time. And said, well, in his early days, Brother Wright, they call you Brother Wright. So anyway, and Brother Wright, he showed me two faces. And I said, oh, isn't that interesting? That's sort of what a hypocrite is, right? someone who shows two faces. Now, Jesus wasn't talking about people who had struggles. He was talking about people who intentionally said, this is what I believe, but this is what I do. And usually that disconnect was for self-glory and self-advancement. Usually that's what it was. So Jesus is saying, when you pray, don't pray like the hypocrites. And now he tells us how they prayed. This is how they prayed. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Now, it wasn't unusual to pray in public, and when Jewish folks would pray, and even Gentiles would pray, they would go into public, they would hold their hands up like this, they would look to the heavens, and they would pray. But there's a way to do that, maybe off to the side or standing next to the wall. There's one way to do that. And there's another way to do that, where you sort of stand right in the middle of everything. Oh, Heavenly Father, and, you know, that kind of deal, right? And that's sort of what these guys were doing. They were praying to be heard and to be seen. Now, that probably was pretty popular in the 80s and 90s when church was sort of cool. But since COVID, let me tell you the one thing that's going to come out of COVID. Are you ready for this? Here's the one thing going to come out of COVID. The church is going to be stronger. The church is going to be better. But the church may not be bigger. I think a lot of people have gotten out of the habit of church, and it's going to be really hard to get them back in the habit of coming. But the church is going to strengthen and solidify and get stronger and get better. So I think this idea of praying to want to be heard, which really was a deal back when I was a kid, is going to go away. But Jesus is saying, don't be like them. Don't be duplicitous. Don't be looking for the gain right now. Look at what he says. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. They went out and they prayed in public to be seen in public. They were seen in public, and now it's over. They've received their reward. You need to know that there's a reward in prayer. Listen to what verse 6 says. But now when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who's in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. There is an unbelievable reward in prayer. But here's what you got to know. You got to do it God's way. So let me ask you, do you have a secret place? Do you have a place where you go and pray? Maybe it's your boat. Maybe it's your pool. For me, it's in one of our rooms on the couch. That's where I go. And it's usually in the wee hours of the morning when I'm getting up and my teenage boys are going to bed. Isn't it funny how that works? I'm getting up, they're going to bed, and I'm like, you know, I've got to be praying, and I'm praying for you. So, you know, go to bed. But you need to have a secret place. You need to have a place where you can go to be alone with the Lord and pray. It could be your car, it could be a tractor, it could be a boat, it could be out back. It doesn't matter. You need a place that you can go to where it's you and the Lord and no one else. Are you serious about prayer? Are you serious about leaning in? Are you serious about encountering God? You need to have a place. You need to have a place where you go and you meet with the Lord. And look at what the Bible says. The Bible says, but as you pray and when you pray, go into your secret room, that secret place. Shut your door and pray. And the Father who is in secret and your Father who sees you in secret will reward you. Now that's a promise. You will be rewarded for that type of prayer. Anybody want to be rewarded in prayer? Right? Well, if you don't, you can pass it my way, right? So I'll take it. But absolutely you want to be rewarded in prayer. So what are the rewards? Sometimes when you go to the Lord and pray, he's going to say yes. I like that word, yes. You guys like that word? Yes. I mean, if you're a salesperson, ever been in marketing, you like the word yes. And here's what you know. A no is just one step away from a yes. That's what you know, right? And you know when they said no, they really didn't mean it. They meant yes. So you just got to convince them they meant yes, right? Sales guys, are you with me, right? So when you pray, you might get a yes. God may honor your prayer and give you a yes. He might tell you no. How many of you know that some of the kindest things God's ever done to you is say no? Withholding from you, listen, God will withhold from you the things that will make you your walk worse and not better. If you're praying for something and if he gives it to you, and of course he's God so he knows it's going to make your life worse, he'll withhold it from you. You say, wait a minute, but it's my life. Well, no, if you're a Christian, it's his. It's his life. He owns you. He bought you. He paid for you. You're his. So, sometimes God will withhold that because if he gave it to you, you'd self-destruct. How many of you ever needed protection from yourself? Y'all want to lie in church? Go ahead and just lie right there in church. Just lie. Just go ahead and lie. You know you've needed protection from yourself at times. I mean, sometimes we're our own worst enemies. David prayed in Psalm 139. Remember, y'all hurt my feelings. That was the first one we did in our prayer study, Psalm 139. But David prayed, God, search me, try me, test me, know my anxious thoughts, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. David was praying, God, protect me from myself. As you meet with God in secret, God may say no, because he's protecting you from yourself. He may say, wait. That's a rough one. You see it coming, but it's a year down the road. You see it coming, but it's 6 months down the road. You see it coming, but it's just going to be a little while. He may say, wait, I don't know how he will answer your prayers. But here's one thing I guarantee you is true. Listen, yes, no, or wait, I don't know. But here's what I do know. If you will meet with him in the secret place and pray not as the hypocrites, but as believers, God will bless you with his presence in prayer. You will begin to sense the presence of God in prayer, maybe like never before. Now, he's always with you, but sometimes we're not attuned to that. But you will begin to be blessed in that secret place in a profound way with the presence of God. You really will. And so, Jesus goes on and says, he's given us the why. Why? Why did he give us this model prayer? Because he wants to bless you with his presence and not superficially like the hypocrites get. He wants your prayer to be different so you're blessed with an answer to prayer with the presence of God and maybe a yes and not the superficial answer that the hypocrites get because that's all they're after. God wants you to have something better than this. That's why he gives us the Lord's Prayer, because he wants us to have something better in our relationship with him. Then he goes on in verse 7 and says this. Now, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Now, the Gentiles would pray, and here's what they believed. They believed a couple things about their gods. They believed their gods could be distracted and not listening. Sort of like your kids. Right? Distracted and not listening, right? And so that's just a possibility. So they had to get really loud and really verbose. And they had to use a lot of, and they would drone on and on and on for hours. Hours and hours, thinking that if they did that, their God would hear and their God would attend their need. Now, and they would have phrases that they would use. The same phrase over and over and over, like a mantra. And they believed that somehow those words had mystical power. And if they said them enough, that power would increase and their God would attend to whatever their prayer was. That's empty phrases. Do we sometimes do that as believers? It's interesting. I've been doing this for 30 years and I've had the real honor and privilege of hearing a lot of people pray. And it's always an honor hearing people pray and talk to the Lord. That's a blessing. But it's interesting that you wonder if they know who they're talking to. And I don't mean that in a judgmental, harsh way, but it's like this. Every other phrase, every other word is the same word. God, Heavenly God, Heavenly Father, Father God, Dear God. And I mean, it's like, you know, you dial up the phone and you're talking to someone. I'm talking to, hey, JD, how you doing, JD? JD, what's been going on? Well, JD, we're going to go to the lake, JD, we're going to go to the beach, JD. How many of you would hang up on me if I did that? Oh, yeah, but we do it to God. We do it to God. We go before the Lord, and it's like, Heavenly Father, blah, blah, 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 Heavenly Father, dear God, blah, blah. Then we change it, and we even throw a righteous God in there every now and then. And, you know, do you mean what you're saying? Are you connected with the words that are coming out of your mouth? I mean, are you connected with the words that you are saying? Do you understand what you're saying? Jesus warns against that. And he says, don't let meaningless phrases come out of your mouth. Don't pray like the Gentiles, because they think because of their many words and their empty phrases, they're going to be heard. When you talk to the Lord, he is your Heavenly Father. And when you call his name the first time, he doesn't nod off. No, I nod off. He doesn't nod off. Right? He hears you. So talk to them. Talk to them. Just plain and simple. Talk to them. Well, Terry, isn't that irreverent? No, I would argue not talking honestly would be irreverent. Just talk to them. So Jesus says, I'm giving you this prayer, and we're going to get to it. I'm giving you this prayer because I want you to be blessed. I want you to pray differently than the hypocrites. I want you to have a meaningful prayer life. That's why he gives it to us. Then he goes on and says, now when you heap up for yourself empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they're going to be heard because of their many words. He said, do not be like them. Look at this. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. He knows what you need before you ask. And I know what some of you are thinking right now. Well, then why do I pray? Good question. Theologians call it developing a relationship of dependency. That's why you pray. You don't pray because God needs it. You pray it because you need it. We pray it because we need it. I pray it because I need it. I need to be dependent on the Lord. I need to be in prayer so when God answers, when he says yes, no, or wait, I can recognize it. I mean, God doesn't need to be informed. He sort of got that covered. He knows everything. But the scripture says, don't be like them, for your Father knows what you have before you ask. Here's the good news on that. Some of you, maybe not lately, but some of you know this phrase. Maybe you've never heard the phrase, but you know the feeling. The dark night of the soul. You know what a dark night of the soul is? It's when circumstances, situations, and life go dark. They go dim. You don't know where to turn. You don't know what to do. Feelings of hopelessness and despair and angst are your constant companion. If you had to say the word that describes you best in those times, the dark night of your soul, it would be hopeless and lonely and alone. Sometimes you can get so deep into the dark night of the soul that you can't pray. You cannot pray. All you can do is go before your Heavenly Father and cry. That's all you can do, is go before the Lord and cry. Here's great news from God's Word. Before you even ask, God knows what you need. When you can't pray, God knows what you need. What an amazing promise. Now, I don't know about you, but as I've watched my children grow up into the outstanding adults that they are, and they are, there was moments of confusion in their life. And the confusion came primarily in the area of what I want and what I need. Can I get an amen? What I want and what I need. I need new shoes. I need a new this. I need to go here. I need to be at that part. So what you're saying is if you don't get it in a certain amount of time, you will expire. Well, let's put you on the clock. Right? But here's the great thing. God is able to sort through the confusion of need and want to give you what you really need. Isn't that beautiful? God's not a confused parent. He's our loving Heavenly Father, and he sees through the wants to the needs, and he knows it before you ask. So, now Jesus says, okay, I've told you why I'm going to give you this prayer, because I want you to be blessed. I don't want you to be the hypocrites. I want you to be true believers, and I want you to be blessed. Then he tells us a little bit about, how they prayed and how we should pray, some principles. Now he goes into the model prayer. To the Our Father. And we're going to get to the word our today. That's it. One word. Our. It begins with our. Why is that word our important? Why did Jesus use the word our? Here's some thoughts for you. It's intended to unite us. The body of Christ is so separate and so segmented. Of course, Jesus knew that was going to come. And when we pray our, understand that there are people all over the globe praying our. We have Chinese brothers and sisters right now who are in extreme distress. The Chinese government, you're not hearing a lot about it on the news, has clamped down on the home church again, the underground church. They have cut down extreme persecution going on. And when we pray our, they're praying our, and it's a uniting reality. I don't know where it ever became popular within the Christian church to be so isolated and separated and segmented when it's never taught within Scripture. Jesus said, our. It's intended to unite us. It tells us you're not alone. You're not alone. It doesn't matter what you go through, where you've been, what's happened. You are not alone. Rick Warren said it like this. You've gone through what you've been through to help others get through what they're going through. When you pray our, you have people around you that will help you get through what you're going through. When your days are dark and your mistakes are huge, our reminds us that people have traveled the road we've traveled and they've come out the other side. My last 3 weeks have been bad. I've had a bad 3 weeks. But I'm pretty faithful to pray the model prayer. I mean, I do, you know, try to do this stuff. Right? So I pray the Lord's Prayer. And when I pray our, you know what God has reminded me of? The journey I'm on, others have been on. They've come through it and won. I'm going to come through it and win. God, Jesus structured this prayer to unite us and to remind us you're not alone. When the night is dark and the future's unclear and you don't know how to take a step ahead, listen to me. You are not alone. Amen. You don't have to walk alone. Jesus, in the model prayer, said our. You're part of a movement way bigger than yourself. You're part of something that's going to live on after you're gone. Back in the 80s, a social scientist found 100 people 95 years old or older. Now, in the 80s, that was a pretty big deal. And asked them one question. What would you do if you had it to do over again? Woo, that's a big one, isn't it? I mean, isn't that the big question as we get older? If you had it to do over again, what would you do different? Well, they said a couple of answers that sort of were common. And one of those common answers was this. They said, I would be involved and I would give my life to something that would live on after I'm gone. The older I get, the more my mortality is real. And I want to leave this place better than I found it. And there is only one way to do it. And that is the gospel. Amen. That's the only way to do it. Our means we're part of a movement, something way bigger than ourself. How do you get to be a part of the hour? You can pray it, but how do you move to the place where that pertains to you? There's only one way. It's called the gospel. So, in our final couple of minutes, I want to share with you what the gospel is. The most important message in all the world. You can pray this prayer, but it won't matter to you unless you've done what I'm about to suggest you do. If you've not done this, nice prayer. Jesus did it. It's perfect. But it's not going to impact you unless you're part of the hour. So here's the deal. The Bible tells us that Adam and Eve sinned. When they sinned, that sin passed on to all people. Therefore, everyone has sinned. The Bible says by one man, sin entered the world and is passed on to everyone. Everyone born, no matter what country or what continent, they are born a sinner. Now, what happened is it took a blood sacrifice from the very beginning to rectify the problem of sin because sin is that serious. And it takes a shedding of the blood to forgive sin. So 2,000 years ago, God put an end to all other sacrifices and was going to forgive humanity once and for all by sending his own son, listen, to be born of a virgin, to live a perfect life, to die on the cross for your sins and for mine, and on the third day to bodily resurrect from the grave. Jesus came and did for you what you could not do for yourself. No matter how hard you try, you couldn't do it. See, there's a gap that separates you and God. Now, that gap doesn't mean you're the worst person you can possibly be. I mean, you're probably a way better person than me, really. It's not about basic goodness or badness, or are you a good neighbor or a good employer or employee. That is not what it's about. This gap exists because God is holy and perfect, and we are sinful and not. And therefore, this gap is huge and insurmountable. It cannot be crossed by good intentions, by nice thoughts, by coming to church, by being a good neighbor, by even giving. All of those things in and of themselves are fine, but they don't bridge the gap. The only way the gap is bridged is when you come to the point in your life where you believe clearly who Jesus is and what he came to do. Amen. And here's what he says. Paul says in the book of Romans that first you have to declare Jesus Lord of your life. That means ruler, boss, and master. That doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. The fact is you're not going to be, but you'll be forgiven. I love that bumper sticker. Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. Have you seen that? I need to like tattoo it on my head, right? So you have to declare Christ as Lord, and you have to believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You have to believe in the bodily resurrection. That is not an option. You cannot be a Christian if you do not believe on the third day Jesus came out of the grave. You can't be a believer. Paul says, if there is no resurrection, our hope is in vain. It is empty. We have a club, not a movement. You must believe that Jesus Christ rose from the grave. So here's what you got to do to be part of the hour. You have to come to the place where you say, Jesus, I'm declaring you Lord of my life. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. I believe you resurrected from the grave. And I turn from my sins now and I ask you to forgive me as I make you Lord and I follow you for the rest of my days. Anything short of that, you don't get to say our. Our means we're connected together because of the person of Jesus Christ. Without this, there is no our. So, in just a minute, we're going to pray. And I'm going to ask you to pray. And I'm going to ask you to surrender your heart and life to Jesus Christ. Caden showed us what obedience looks like with his baptism. We stand ready to baptize every single Sunday. We will baptize you Sunday. You're saying, well, really, let me go a step further. I would baptize you today. You guys have ridden home in wet clothes before. I don't need the stories. I don't need the stories. I bet you know you have, right? And we'll baptize you right now. That's how serious this thing is. We will get it right now. If you want to do that, Jesus gave us a model prayer, the perfect prayer, the prayer that needs to guide and shape how we pray. And he started it with a really awesome word, our. Are you part of the our? Pray with me. As our heads are bowed, our eyes closed, creating just a space around us. If you're here today and you're not certain about your relationship with Christ, maybe you've been in church your whole life. Maybe you have a lot of biblical information. That's better than not having biblical information. Maybe you've gotten baptized, but really there's been no change in your life. Just as you sit, making that little space around you sort of special, I wonder if you would just pray this. Pray, Lord, it's me. Thank you for letting me pray. Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for my sins. I believe on the third day you resurrected from the grave. I believe that. And right now, Jesus, I ask you to forgive me of my sins. Jesus, I declare you Lord of my life. Holy Spirit, fill me from the top to the bottom. Control my life. Jesus, thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for being my Lord and my Savior. Thank you for hearing my prayer. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you prayed that prayer for the first time today or meant it for the first time today, on the count of three, I wonder if you'd just slip up your hand. One, two, three. Okay? All right. Here's what the Bible says. The Bible says after you do that, you need to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. You saw that today. We stand ready to do that every single week as God calls. Well, Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for your goodness and for your kindness. And now, Father, as we end our time here in our service, I pray, Lord, that you would just continue to speak to our hearts and our lives about following you in a deeper, more profound way. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, and amen. Ryan, come on down. We will collect our offerings as we leave today. So we have boxes. As you notice, we have boxes by all the doors. You can put your offering there. They're secure. And also, please, your prayer cards. Please, those little communication cards. That's how we pray for you. And we really do use that. Understand, we will really, really pray for you if you just let us know how to. So please do that. Oh, yep, there you go. Oh, thank you, Vanna. All right, awesome.
Just thought I'd help you out.
Thank you, thank you.
I don't look nearly as good as her. So, but... Hey, just some quick announcements for you. For our students, Disciple Now weekend is coming up. This is going to be the last weekend in July, so July 31st to August 1st. We have a great opportunity this year. We're going to go, because camp was canceled, we're actually going to go down and do Disciple Now weekend at Lake Swan in Melrose, which is kind of funny because that's where I grew up going to camp as a middle schooler. And so it's really kind of cool to be going back there for a one-night retreat for our students. The cost is $25. We're able to take all of the money that we raised in Tayamo this year and basically pay the $60 for every kid to be able to go to Lake Swan that wants to go. The only cost for them is, you know, cost for materials, a t-shirt and a booklet, and that's it. And so we're really excited about that. So thank you, church, again for that. So students, if you want to go, the deadline to sign up is not this coming Wednesday, but Wednesday week, because I've got to order t-shirts and stuff. So just fill out the bottom portion of this, put it with your money in the collection boxes there. We'll be happy to get that and turn that in. But this is in the back on the foyer area. So make sure that you stop and pick one of these up. These are for all incoming sixth graders and just recently graduated seniors. Also this week, students, we've got Wednesday night is a pool party over at the Vance's house. So we're excited about that, heading over to their house for a pool party. And then Friday night is going to be our high school TGIFF. Thank God for fun Fridays. And so we're going to be going bowling here in town at the Cosmic Bowling. So make sure that you bring $8 for your shoes and your bowling. If you want to have some food, make sure that you bring a little extra money for that as well. But that's what we've got going on in student ministry this
week.
Great.
Thank you. Thank you very much. A couple of quick things. Don't forget Wednesday night Bible study live right here at 6:30. If you can't come out or choose to stay home, you can watch it on Facebook Live. That's at 6:30. We're going through the book of 2 Peter. So I want to remind you of that. Please, please, please be praying about something. Ryan and Jennifer and I are going to be having a meeting this week talking about some plans to intentionally engage every one of our partners and everyone in the periphery, people that have just come a few times that we can identify. We're going to come to you probably in a week or so and ask you to pray about helping us with that. And what it involves is a little bit of training, about an hour, and then making phone calls every week. Is that like all day, every day? No, it's not a call center. It's not a call center. We'll give you about 10 or 15 names, and throughout the course of a couple of weeks, we just ask that you give people a call. Every couple of weeks, they need to hear. What we're going to ask you to do is take prayer requests from them. Just say, hey, how can we pray for you? And then along with that, there'll be some other things that'll be taking place where we're going to have some more intentional prayer time together as a church. So just something to put in the back of your mind if you think maybe the Lord would call you to do that. It's pretty easy, and it'd be a real blessing to people.